I'll be concentrating mostly this morning on the importance of bodily resurrection. Now, we don't think there's a person in here that has any doubt that we will be resurrected. The Bible is just pregnant with that particular phraseology, assuring us that we will be raised again. Christ is coming. When God has had enough of this old world, and he said it is finished. He's going to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, back with those who have died and gone before, and he'll come and raise those that are alive. They'll be caught up in the air to be with him forevermore. We'll be given new bodies, housed and fitted for the heavenly bodies of heaven itself, that we might worship and praise God forevermore. So we understand those truths. But Paul, even in the beginning, in the church, had those who questioned the resurrection. And verses 12 through 19, he asked these rhetorical questions. We realize that this is a letter to the church at Corinth, but you can almost see Paul standing before a jury and making these assumptions that others have made. Questions that were asked, and he would ask the question and he would answer it also. And so he does that for us, that we might be assured that there is a resurrection. I'll be speaking of a lot of negatives today, but it'll be proving a positive, that there is indeed a bodily resurrection and how important that is. We're not going to just be spirits just floating around in the sky somewhere. We'll be in a certain place with God Almighty, worshiping and praising him forevermore. However that is, it'll be far better than what we have today. So as Paul reminded them in verses 1 through 11, the Corinthian Christians already believed in Christ's resurrection, else they would not have been Christians. Remember that's part and parcel of being a Christian, that you believe in the resurrection. It would be very foolish to not believe in the resurrection or to think there's not a resurrection. And Paul will bring this out shortly. That affirmation of the reality of the resurrection formed the basis for his double-edged argument in chapter 15. Because Christ was raised, resurrection from the dead obviously is possible, and on the other hand, unless men in general can be resurrected, Christ could not have been raised. So it all goes together. The two resurrections stand or fall together. There could not be one without the other, because that's what Christ said he came to do, to save us from our sins, and in saving us from our sins, we will be resurrected. We're resurrected spiritually, but we'll also be given a new body in the resurrection. It seems strange that some of those believers could have accepted one part of the truth without the other. The cause of this confusion, as always, is false doctrine. We have it today. They had it at the very beginning when the church was being birthed in the earth. False doctrine was being birthed at the same time. Satan had a plan too. You know, he wasn't just sitting idly by and say, well, I failed at it, I'm just going to give up. He never gave up. He'll never give up. He wants to make you miserable. He'll take and tweak the scriptures and get people to believe portions of scriptures and come up with some of these ridiculous doctrines that we have even today. People have questions about where we go. Are we lying in the grave until Christ comes again? No. The Ecclesiastes said the Spirit goes back to God who gave it. I just said that God is going to bring those that have died and gone before with him, and those that remain and are alive will be caught up in the air to be with him forevermore. Those are two scriptures. That's enough for me. I don't know about y'all, but if that's not enough, then search the scriptures some more. What were some of the things that people believed? And some of the things that are being taught today. Some religions have taught soul sleep in which the body dies and disintegrates while the soul or spirit rests. Now, I'm not going to go into detail because I don't have time for these. This is just some of the things. Materialists believe in utter extinction, total annihilation. That's why some people are not so concerned about salvation. They think they're going to eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow I die. So they're just living it up in the flesh until the day they die. They hope they have good health as long as they can because they think this is all there is to it. But it's not all there is to it. Eternity lies in every soul. And they're either going to go to heaven because Jesus paid for their sins, or they're going to hell because they're going to pay for their sins. One or the other. There's not any in between. There's not a holding zone. I was shocked talking to my brother-in-law, and a Baptist preacher says that there's a holding zone there, that when you die, you just kind of in limbo for a little while. A Baptist preacher. That's not preached from Baptist church. I don't care if it's Armenian church. I ain't never heard of such a thing. But anyway, now they were stumbling over that and having great difficulty with it. So we got the scriptures out and I tried to give them a little something to think about. Some religions teach reincarnation. Now here, this is good for you. If you don't believe in resurrection, you might want to pick this one. Some religions teach reincarnation, wherein the soul or spirit is continually recycled from one form to another, even from human to animal or from animal to human. Now, it all is about your karma. You know, how you've done. Have you done good things? Have you done a lot of bad things? If you happen to do a lot of bad things and you're a human, you might come back as the ladybug or a slug or a worm or something a little lower than that. But I guess that little worm does all he can do. Maybe he can, you know, move up to a bird the next time. Who knows, you know? But that's what reincarnation. How ridiculous is that, people? I mean, you listen to that. But the world believes that kind of crap. Well, excuse that word. They believe that. And it's awful. Others believe in what is generally described as absorption. This is the first time I heard this one. Absorption. In which the spirit, or at least a certain part of the spirit, returns back to its source and is absorbed back into the ultimate divine mind or being. I don't even know how to address that one. I don't know what they're talking about. But here, that belief is reflected in a statement of the contemporary philosopher Leslie Weatherhead, and this is what he says. This is really encouraging to you. If you want to be this, this is such a beautiful picture. He said, "Would it really matter if I were lost like a drop of water in the ocean? If I could be one shining particle in some glorious wave that broke in utter splendor and perfect beauty on the shores of some eternal sea." Isn't that beautiful? Wouldn't you want to be one of those droplets? And that's it. That appeals to some people. Of course, they're dead in trespasses and sin. They hate God. And so anything other than the truth appeals to them. So all those views, what they have in common is the human personhood and individuality are forever lost when you die. There's no humanness left. So that gives some comfort, but they won't be comforted when they stand before Christ and he said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There won't be any comfort then. Grace ends when the last breath leaves. If we have not entered into the grace of God by his grace, then there's not going to be any mercy. There's not going to be any hope when that last breath is drawn. Until then, there's all the hope in the world. All the hope in the world. Thief on the cross teaches us that. Moments from death, and he's saved. But I don't encourage you to wait till your moment of death, because you don't know when your moment of death's coming. I've heard a lot of them. I used to say it. People talk to me about the Bible. Oh, you need to go to church. You need to go. You know, they hanging around being saved. You know, church ain't gonna save you. Studying the Bible ain't gonna save you. What you need to ask people is you need to be born again. You need to come to Jesus Christ because you're a sinner and He's the only Savior and He's the only way. You need to put it clear cut. You know, just don't milly mouth around with it. You know, I've asked people, are you born again? I go to church. That's not what I asked you. Are you born again? I read my Bible. I didn't ask you that. Are you born again? I pray. I didn't ask you that. Are you born again? Is Christ Jesus your Savior? No, Him all around then. So see, all that stuff's insignificant.
Right.
All of it comes with a package. It should. But the main thing is, are you saved? Do you know Christ? So all those different philosophies, and then you come to the Greeks. They believed in dualism. Dualism considered everything spiritual to be basically good and everything physically to be basically evil. So they wouldn't dare believe in the resurrection. They believed the spirit was resurrected, but they didn't believe in a physical resurrection. To anyone holding this view, the idea of a resurrected body was repugnant. They considered the body a tomb or a corpse to which in this life their souls were shackled. And so it goes to reason that if it was a bodily resurrection, they'd be shackled to that too. They considered the body to be a tomb or corpse in which they were shackled. They believed in the immortality of the soul, but strongly opposed the idea of a resurrection of the body, as Paul had experienced when he preached at the Areopagus. Now when they, the Athenian philosophers, heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. See, that's what they did, the Greeks, all day long. They would meet together and they would philosophize. You know, they would tell different things that they heard. Oh, that sounds good. Oh, well, you know, they would agree as a group or disagree as a group. And Christians don't do that. We agree with the Word of God. And most of the time, if you're in a group, you're going to stand by yourself. It is possible that even some of the Jewish members of the Corinthian church doubted the resurrection. There was a faction called the Sadducees. The reason we call them a Sadducees is, I don't know why, but when you break it down, it's sad you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection.
Yeah.
It's sad you see. Pharisee, the Pharisees, they thought Pharisee. They were self-righteous. So you can see the name's the fit. God has a sense of humor, I believe, in that regard. They did not believe in it in the ancient book of Job, though. We read this, and again, just like Brother Lamar was reading from 1 Corinthians, he was referring back to the scriptures. And the only scriptures that could have been referred to are the Old Testament scriptures then, because the letters were just beginning to circulate. They were just beginning to be written. And so they didn't have the New Testament all neatly put together and handy like we have it today. You know, they would get pieces and portions of it, and there wasn't much of that to go around. This is what Job said. Even after my skin, the skin of his body, is destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He had a hope of a glorified body. Now, there's the hope of the resurrection in the Old Testament. And the Jews of all people should have known that. 2,500 years, they had the Word of God. The Gentiles weren't given it. Unless they converted over to Judaism, there was a porch of the Gentiles, but I doubt if very many Gentiles got to sit on that porch unless they were Judaizers. That means they were conforming to the law and not to grace. So they're still in bad straits. Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones in 37:1-14 pictures the restored nation of Israel, but also suggests the bodily resurrection of God's people. Daniel predicted of resurrection is clear, speaking of the resurrection of the lost as well as the saved, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, and the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. But whereas the Old Testament teaching about the resurrection was limited and incomplete, it wasn't very clear, people didn't understand, the New Testament teaching is extensive. You're going to find it in every chapter of the Bible in the New Testament. Some reference to the resurrection or something that is connected to the resurrection. Every scripture, we'll talk about it, every book we'll talk about it. Though the Gospels were not yet written, Jesus' life was well known, and the Corinthians doubtless had learned of his teachings from Peter and others. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The words of Jesus Christ said he would raise those that came to him for salvation. He would raise them up. What does that mean? There's a resurrection there. Up at the last day. He'll do that. It's a promise of Christ. The foundation of the apostolic teaching was that Christ rose from the dead and that all who believed in him would also be raised. As Peter and John were preaching in Jerusalem soon after Pentecost, it says the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. He doubtlessly had taught the Corinthians the same truth, and in his next letter to them he says, "He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you." All that are in Jesus is what he's saying. That is the us or the we of the us that are being raised. In other words, all the elect family of God. Everyone. In spite of the fact that the resurrection of believers is taught in the Old Testament, in the teaching of Jesus during his earthly ministry, and in the teaching of the apostles, serious doubts about it had infected many of the Corinthian Christians. It is those doubts that Paul forcibly encounters in 1 Corinthians 15. So he has to address that error. Remember, Corinth, probably, he had more trouble with Corinth than he did any other church. We've got two books and they're long chapters in those places, and they're full of rebuke and correction. They're just evidently, for whatever reason, there were a lot of false prophets that gathered there and were in the midst of the congregation and evidently able to influence some of the members or all of the members at one time or another. So they had a lot of questions. Again, Paul is writing this letter, straightening all this out. He wants them to understand something that's theologically sound, and that's the resurrection of the body. Is it important? Of course it's important. Christ said that's what's going to happen. So it's important for us to understand and know. It instills and brightens our hope. It builds up our most holy faith to know that this is not the end of it all. That there is going to be a resurrection. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? The construction of this sentence here implies a condition that is true. The Corinthians believed in Christ's resurrection. We saw that in verse 1 and verse 11. And that he was presently alive, has been raised. How then could they logically deny the general truth of the resurrection? If Christ has been raised, resurrection obviously is possible. And we'll see scripture after scripture after scripture as we go through this that it's true. In verses 13 through 19, the apostle demonstrates that the resurrection is not only possible but essential to the faith by giving seven disastrous consequences, four theological and three personal, that would result if there were no resurrection. And this is what they are. The first one, Christ would not be risen. Second, preaching of the gospel would be meaningless. We're wasting our time this morning if there's no resurrection. I'll just go on and have a meal with our family and go to the lake later on, do whatever you want to. Forget about church if there's no resurrection. Faith in Christ would be worthless. All this that I stand up here and when I tell you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, well, I'm just lying to you if there's no resurrection. Fourth, all witnesses to and all preachers of the resurrection would be liars. Fifthly, all men would still be in their sins. Sixth, all former believers would have eternally perished. They would have went to hell instead of heaven. And lastly, Christians would be the most pitiful people on earth to go around proclaiming something that was nothing but a lie. The theological consequences of no resurrection. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, now this is Paul's argument, he's not saying this is true, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Now, he believes in the resurrection. This is his argumentation to saying if you say there's no resurrection, this is the fallout from what you're saying. So you need to understand it. Christ would not be risen. The first and the most obvious consequence of there being no resurrection would be that not even Christ has been raised. As anyone should easily deduce, Paul argues, if the dead cannot rise, Christ did not rise. Why? Christ had the power of the resurrection. Christ said, I am what? The resurrection and the life. That's his word. That's what he said. We're duty bound by the blood of Jesus Christ to believe what he said. If Jesus says, I am the resurrection, there is a resurrection. Amen. And it doesn't stop just with him. Remember that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. If Christ raises from the dead, all those that were chosen in him before the foundation will also raise with him from the dead. Amen. They'll first become born again. They'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And in the end, will ultimately be raised from the dead. Because of their dual orientation, as discussed above, they assumed that because Christ was divine, he could not possibly have been human. This is where they're stumbling at some of this. He's 100% divine, 100% human. I can't explain that to you. All I can tell you is that's what the Bible says. It's the truth. It had to be that way. That's the way God designed it to be. Consequently, he did not really die, but only appear to die according to them, since they didn't think he was human, could not possibly be human. According to this view, his appearances between the crucifixion was an illusion, and the ascension were simply continuing manifestations that only seemed to be bodily. That view, of course, cannot square with what the gospel writers, Jesus himself, and the apostles taught. The gospel accounts of Jesus' earthly life and ministry are of a person who was entirely human. He was born to a human mother. He ate. He drank, he slept, he became tired. We can think of all those scriptures, aren't they, just running through your head? He was crucified, he was stabbed, he bled, and then he died. We know that for a fact because the Word of God in detail describes that. Not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. Amen. We find his crucifixion and the pain and the suffering that he went through. We have Isaiah. We have God to thank for that, but through Isaiah, the 53rd chapter talks about his suffering and what he did for us. In his first appearance to the 12 after the crucifixion, Jesus made a point of having the disciples touch him in order to prove that he was not simply a spirit, which, he says, does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. He said a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. But one that has a body has flesh and bones as you see that I have. And this is after the resurrection now. After he's come forth from the tomb. He next asked for something to eat, then took and ate it before them. Why did he do all that? Did he need to eat? No, he didn't need to eat. But he did it for our good. These are simple scriptures and a simple thing, as simple as eating, proving the resurrection of the body. Something that simplistic. Then at Pentecost, Peter proclaimed that Jesus the Nazarene was a man attested to you by God, and that this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross. God delivered him up. Amen. Resurrection. Later in the same message, he proclaimed that Jesus was still alive, not merely in spirit, but in body. He told of David, speaking of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, according to Acts in the second chapter. In his opening words to the Romans, Paul made it clear that the gospel of God for which he was set apart was concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power. How? By the resurrection from the dead. God proved what he said about his son by the resurrection. That's how important a bodily resurrection is. Jesus' resurrection evidenced both his humanity and his deity. In his vision to John at Patmos, Christ declared, "I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." I was dead, but now I am alive. We cannot make any more out of that other than he was resurrected from the dead. He has life. The importance, the crucial importance of believing that Jesus was born, lived, died, and was raised up a human being, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, and they're still with us, brethren, and always will be. They're going to get worse. Those who do not acknowledge, now listen to this, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. So we must believe that Christ came in the flesh. The Corinthians could not fall back on the pagan notion that Christ only appeared to be human. He was fully human. He physically lived and died and lived again. Therefore, if there is no such thing as physical resurrection, not even Christ has been raised. Preaching of the gospel would be meaningless. The second consequence of there being no resurrection would be that the preaching of the cross would be vain, completely meaningless. I'm up here espousing nothing. And you're sitting here wasting your time listening to something that's not true if there is no resurrection. As Paul had just said, the heart of the gospel in Christ's death and resurrection on our behalf, for I delivered to you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to what? The scriptures. That's all we've got to go by. We don't have an outside source. All these people that are coming up with these, quote, new revelations, they're liars and deceivers. The only way I can have a new revelation is in the Word of God, something I didn't learn before, and it's new to me, it's revealed to me, because I've studied the Word and now it's revealed. I can call that a revelation. But there's no more revelation. This is full. From Genesis to Revelation, we don't need anything else. Somebody else says there's something else that God said to them that needs to be in the Bible, you watch them. They're liars and deceivers. And you follow them, you'll end up in hell. They're deceivers. The Bible is all we need. God knew that's all we needed, and that's what He preserved, and that's what He gave us. Apart, He says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So we don't have to take anybody else's word for it. But the Word of God, God's Word, God's own Word. God was here today, He would speak these words to you and me. His words. Said that He died, they buried Him, and He was raised from the dead.
Amen.
Resurrection power in Christ Jesus. If Jesus Christ has resurrection power, we also have been given resurrection power.
Praise God.
Apart from the resurrection, Jesus could not have conquered sin or death or hell, and those three great evils would forever be man's conquerors. There would be no way that we could ever be saved if Jesus doesn't raise from the dead. Without the resurrection, the good news would be bad news, and there would be nothing worth preaching. Without the resurrection, the gospel would be an empty, hopeless message of meaningless nonsense, unless our Lord conquered sin and death, making a way for men to follow in that victory. There is no gospel or good news to proclaim. Faith in Christ would be worthless, just as no resurrection would make preaching Christ meaningless. It would also make faith in Him worthless. Faith in such a gospel would be vain, empty, fruitless, void of effect, to no purpose. A dead Savior could not give life. If the dead do not rise, Christ did not rise, and we will not rise. We then could only say with the psalmist, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure," or with the servant in Isaiah, "I have toiled in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity." If there was no resurrection, the hall of the faithful in Hebrews 11 would instead be the hall of the foolish. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Rahab, David, the prophets, and all the others would have been faithful for nothing. They would have been mocked, scourged, imprisoned, stoned, afflicted, ill-treated, and put to death completely in vain. All believers of all ages would have believed for nothing, lived for nothing, and died for nothing if there's no resurrection. All witnesses too and preachers of the resurrection would be liars. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we witnessed against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. If there is no such thing as resurrection of the dead, then every person who claimed to have witnessed the risen Christ and every person who preached the risen Christ was a liar, including Paul and the other apostles. There is no possibility, as many liberals claim, that such a mistake could have been innocent or naive. Those witnesses could not have been honest men who unwittingly gave bad advice. If Christ was not raised from the dead, they not only were not sent by God with a message from Him, but were liars who would have had to conspire together in order for their lies to have been so consistent and harmonized, a complete impossibility with man. There's no way that all those people could make up a story and stick to it and keep all the facts straight.
That is true.
When you tell the truth sets you free. You don't have to back it up with nothing. You don't have to remember, "Oh, what did I say about that?" But when you lie, you go, "How did I say that?" If the apostles, the prophets, and the New Testament writers lied about the heart of the gospel, and make no mistake about that, that is the heart of the gospel, the resurrection, why should they be believed about anything else? All New Testament truth stands or falls together based on the resurrection. And then there's three personal aspects concerning this. All men, the personal consequences of the resurrection is all men would still be in their sins. After hurry through this because we don't have time. All former believers would have eternally perished. Those that have died before, straight to hell. Christians would be the most pitiful people on the face of the earth. In light of the other consequences, the last is rather obvious. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, and we have, we are of all men most to be pitied. Without the resurrection and the salvation and blessings in it brings, Christianity would be pointless and pitiful. Without the resurrection, we would have no Savior, no forgiveness, no gospel, no meaningful faith, no life, no meaningful life, and no hope of any of those things. To have hoped in Christ in this life only would be to teach, preach, suffer, sacrifice, and work entirely for nothing. No one's going to do that, folks. No one's going to do it. If Christ is still dead, then he not only cannot help us in regard to the life to come, but he cannot help us now. If he cannot grant us eternal life, he cannot improve our earthly life. If he is not alive, where would be our source of peace and joy or satisfaction now? The Christian life would be a mockery, a charade, a tragic joke. A Christian has no Savior but Christ, no Redeemer but Christ, no Lord but Christ. Therefore, if Christ was not raised, he is not alive, and our Christian life is lifeless. We would deserve nothing but the compassion reserved for fools, because that's all we would be. Amen. Praise God, the Word of God says, we are fools. We're fools for Christ's sake. Amen. And we believe in the resurrection. We're not to be pitied, for God immediately continues, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep. We have it on the authority of the Apostle Paul in the Word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that Christ raised from the dead. And Jesus himself says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live.
Amen.
And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. I have but one question. It's the same question he asked. Do you believe this?
Amen.
Do you believe what I've been preaching for the past 45 minutes? As a believer in Christ Jesus, I know you do. If you have doubts, you come to me and talk to me, and we'll sit down in the Word of God, and I'll show you page after page after page that will give you hope that you will find no other place. Jesus says, only believe. Do you believe this? Do you believe in the resurrection? I do. You do. God help us to understand it, and God help us to praise his name for it. Well, that indeed is the heart of the gospel. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.